We started the series in the book of Numbers just last Lord's Day with Numbers 11, so we'll continue today in Numbers 13 and 14. We've gone through here in our morning sermon series, not only Genesis and Exodus, but now in Numbers, and we'll, as I said last week, we're going to take a few chapters of Numbers, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy and take a few there, not going thoroughly through those two books, but taking a couple of the key sections of Israel's sojourn through the wilderness, through the desert, as God led them out of Egypt into the promised land. And friends, it is a very sad story in many ways, especially what we're considering this morning, as we even did last week. The children of Israel, they are complaining all along the way. You may remember back in the book of Exodus, they complained of no water, and yet God in his patience and mercy, he gave them sweet water, you remember, through the hand of Moses. They complained of no food, and yet God in his mercy, he again forgives, he's compassionate, he pours down the bread of heaven, the manna, and feeds them abundantly. They complain again about no water, we read in the book of Exodus, and God has Moses hit the rock and water pours forth. That's just in the book of Moses, a series of complaining stories there, and yet God providing again and again. But in the book of Numbers, God has sort of had it. The people of Israel, they're still complaining. After God has done so much for them, they still complain. And you have this sort of staccato sort of story here in Numbers. One instance after another of complaints and grumbling. You may remember last week in Numbers 11, the people of Israel complaining about food. They're tired of that boring manna. And God strikes them with fire and plague, filling them. He gives them what they want, fills their mouths with meat from quail, and begins to curse the people, begins to judge, begins in his wrath to cut them off from the living and from the land that he promised for his believing people. Well, we're skipping over Numbers 12 today, but you'd read more there of complaints, this time from leadership, Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses. They complain as well. They're jealous of Moses being a leader among the people. Well, that's really an important story as well, but we're just going to take some highlights. We're not going to read all of these, but we really do have to focus on these chapters 13 and 14 today. Because, friends, what we read here is the crucial story of Israel's grumbling in the wilderness. The last straw, God's had enough, and begins to judge that whole generation, cutting them off from the land of promise. Today we read of another complaint of Israel, and the Lord God has had it. He's giving them the good land. The spies go in to see how good it is, and they come back with a bad report. That's what we're going to read here in Numbers 13. We're actually going to skip over the first part of that chapter where Moses sends them and gives them directions. He chooses the 12 chiefs of the tribes of Israel. He gives them their directions, what they're to do, and they come back after 40 days. They've even brought some grapes from a branch. And we're going to skip over that part. We're going to jump in here to their bad report. And you'll notice, as the sermon title says here this morning, friends, simple story, really, to understand what's going on here. Israel rejects the good land, as you read there in the sermon title, Israel rejects the good land and the gracious Lord. Israel rejects the good land and their gracious Lord. And so with that, let's turn now to the word of God. Numbers 13, not in verse 1, but we'll go down here to verse 25 and start reading there. Numbers 13, 25, going into chapter 14 a little bit. Let's give our full attention now to the living and infallible word of God. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up to at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with Caleb said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt! Would that we had died in this wilderness! Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." So far, the reading of God's word this morning from Numbers 13 and 14, and may the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, have you ever heard the expression? I'm sure you have. Be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. Certainly, we've all heard that. Children, you know the expression. Maybe you haven't heard it, but you children have seen in cartoons somebody holding a club, and the other is saying, "Give me that club right now." And the one holding the club says, "Are you sure you want it?" And the other says, "Yes, give it to me. Let me have it." And of course, the one holding the club clobbers the other one on the head. Be careful what you ask for. You just may get it. All kinds of images of Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny come to mind. I don't know what you kids are watching these days, but we see that. We know that expression. We ask in our foolishness, in our selfishness, for things that are not good for us. We're thankless, ungrateful people who don't realize the good things we have. And we wish for something that, if we were to get it, would be an evil to us. Well, friends, the people of Israel, they are a foolish, unbelieving, ungrateful people. And God is saying here, one story in Numbers after another, be careful what you wish for and what you complain about. You just may get it, or you just may have it taken away from you if you're complaining about it. When it comes to God, friends, Jehovah, the gracious God, the only Savior, you had better be really careful what it is you ask for and what it is you complain about. Israel grumbles about their boring diet of manna, as I mentioned before from an earlier chapter. They want meat, they say. Well, God says, "You want meat? I'll give it to you. So much it'll be coming out your noses." We'd say coming out your ears, right? But you get the expression. God's going to make them sick. And so many of them die there from plague after eating that meat, even in the very moment of eating it. You better be careful what you ask for. The Lord may give it to you, not in the way you want. This is the lesson that God brings to his unbelieving, thankless people, Israel. And here we go again in chapters 13 and 14. They see the good land. The spies go throughout. They even have proof of it. A branch, a cluster of grapes, mammoth in size, possibly. It's a good land. They have evidence of it there, but they still bring up that bad report. The Nephilim are there, the giants. We can't possibly go in and take this land. It'll eat us up. We'll all die. Oh, that we had died rather in Egypt or here in the wilderness. What does God say? Is that what you'd prefer? You'd like to die in the wilderness? I can arrange that. And that's exactly what happens. Be careful what you ask for, friends. The Lord God, in judgment, even in wrath, gives it to his people Israel. God's going to give them just what they want. We'll see that, though we didn't finish up the story. It's a lengthy one. I don't think we would be able to do justice to it by covering the whole episode here in chapters 13 and 14 today. So Lord willing, we'll return to it next week and see Moses' intercession there and the way God metes out judgment and even forgiveness in a sense. There are many wonderful things that come here later in the chapter, things we have to give more careful attention to. But today what I want us to focus on, friends, is exactly what this sin is and what God does in response. First of all, you'll notice that the spies bring a bad report, and in doing so, they have a total lack of trust in God. And so the first point this morning, very simply, the first point, instead of putting faith in God, the spies chose to fear the giants. It seemed like a natural thing. There's giants there. Moses tells us earlier in chapter 13, it is true, there are sons of Anak there in Hebron. There are these very tall people. They have very well-built fortified cities. There are things there that look to the eye daunting. No way we can beat these people. But friends, what we read in this passage is a very simple story of Israel lacking faith in their God. They choose to fear the giants. And when I use that word, they choose, I mean that. They're not just having this natural sort of fear and looking at it and sizing it up reasonably. They're making it worse than it even really is to spread unbelief throughout the ranks of Israel, that all of the people might reject the land as surely as those 10 spies do, all of them minus Joshua and Caleb. The point of the chapter, you can't miss it. The Lord is giving them the land. It's not a land that they have to take for themselves in the first place, although they do have to go to war. They do have to engage. You remember the story of Jericho, the story of Ai, all of the conquests that we read about in the book of Joshua. They do need to take the land, but the Lord, you see, is giving it to them. And in the very beginning of chapter 13, this point is made once there and later again. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, and then in verse 2, what does he say? Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to Israel. I give it to you. It's a gift. There are enemies there. I give them into your hand. I go ahead of you to destroy them, to put fear and terror into them, to strike them with confusion, to send the hornet. Strange sort of thing we read about in some passages of Moses writing the Pentateuch. The hornet goes ahead. The angel of the Lord goes ahead. The Lord is battling. The battle belongs to the Lord. We've read it so many times, but Israel does not have any faith in their God. They don't believe he's giving them the land. They don't believe in his promises. The spies know of God's promises. It's not even exactly that they've forgotten, because they actually use God's language in verse 27. You look in chapter 13, verse 27. The spies come back, and how do they describe the land at first? It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. That's Yahweh's language of the good gift of the land. They don't forget. They just reject it. They reject out of hand God's promise of this gift of the good land flowing with milk and honey. But as good as the land is, they even have proof of it there in the branch of grapes, the spies nevertheless bring a bad report, choosing not to have faith in God, but rather to fear the giants. Notice verse 28. They begin with a good report. It turns sour really quick. However, verse 28 says, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The city's large and well fortified, and the descendants of Anak are there. The Anakim were Anakites. Who are these? They later call them the Nephilim. And if you're an astute reader of the Bible, you may remember that word's only used one other time, in Moses' writing anyway, to speak in Genesis 6 of those giants or tall ones, right? That were washed away in the flood. So it even seems very probable that in using this word of the sons of Anak, that they are Nephilim, that what these spies are saying is, well, those giants are still there. They weren't washed away by the flood. And not only are they at Hebron, which is what Moses told us, the sons of Anak only at Hebron. That's what we read earlier in chapter 13. What do the spies say? They're all throughout the land. A total fabrication. It's a lie. You see, they're not just fearing the giants. They're making the problem worse and rejecting the Lord's promises and his presence that goes with them into the land, even ahead of them, to defeat their enemies. These people are exaggerating and lying about how bad things are. They are trying to spread fear and unbelief in the ranks of Israel. And friends, they do succeed in doing just that. You see the exaggeration above all in that last verse of chapter 13. If these sons of Anak are Nephilim, the spies want to say, they're so gigantic, we're like grasshoppers. I mean, you get the point here. There's some really serious exaggerating going on here. We're going to get squashed under their feet. Friends, what we read here, these exaggerations and lies, this bad report, is a report of unbelief. Choosing to fear the giants rather than put faith in the Lord God. There are only two men accepted in all of those spies. They have a good report. It's Caleb and Joshua. They know there is some truth to the report. There are tall people there. There are cities. But the Lord, Yahweh, is with his people. And Caleb and Joshua, they believe the Lord's presence and they want to turn the Israelites to believe in the Lord God. But the Israelites don't. That's just what we read about here, friends. The spies bring a bad report of giants in the land, of huge, unassailable cities in the land of Canaan, and so they reject the good land. And that brings us to the second point. In rejecting the land, in their unbelief, they're really rejecting the Lord. In rejecting the good land, they are rejecting the gracious Lord, and Israel, their complainers, are condemned to die in the desert. That's really the conclusion of the matter here. You see their bad report? You read about all of the, in verse chapter 14, the beginning there, all of their weeping and crying. The people spend all that night complaining against Moses and Aaron. They want to replace them, get new leaders to take them back to Egypt. What we read here in chapter 14 is not just a bad report of the land and a rejection of the land, but a rejection of the Lord God. A total rebellious rejection of their Savior. Friends, what we read here then secondly, in rejecting the good land and the gracious Lord, Israel's complainers are condemned to die in the desert. We'll read more of it next week, but let's just take a moment to see here what's happening. Be careful, as I said earlier, what you complain to God about. You just may, in fact, lose what it is he's given. Be careful what you ask for from the Lord. You just may get what you're asking for, and if it's asked for and complained about in unbelief, you won't be happy with what he does. That's the message here from Numbers 13 and 14. The Lord is cursing a number of his people, even with death, because they've rejected him. You'll see the hostility against Yahweh. They're attacking the Lord, as it were, in this passage. They're attacking Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua. They're about to stone them to death. These four men that side with Jehovah, the people of Israel are about to kill. You see their hostility to God as they oppose anybody who stands for God. You see their hostility and preferring to go back to Egypt. They don't want the promised land. And you see their hostility perhaps more than anywhere else here in chapter 14, where the Israelites are all complaining and crying and grumbling and complaining. And what do they say? Better that we had died in Egypt or in the desert here. For God is taking us into the land to fall by the sword. He's going to leave all of our wives and children as spoils of war, as prey for the enemy. You know what they're saying there, friends? Maybe the most egregious assault on God and his grace. God means to kill the covenant children, to leave them without defense. He means to take them into the land and have them be spoils of war. Friends, do you see the rejection of the land, and beyond that, the rejection of Yahweh? The Lord knows what they're doing. Notice in those last few verses we read from chapter 14, 11 and 12 there, Yahweh says here to Moses, speaking for the first time in this story, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them." Children, what that word means, disinherit, is that inheritance of the land, I take it away from them. They won't go into the promised land. And worse than them, I'm going to strike them in wrath with pestilence, plague, or death. God looks here, as he says on in verse 12, "I'm going to strike them, and Moses, I'm going to make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Have you heard that before? It's the exact same thing God said to Moses back at the golden calf fiasco, right? "I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to wipe out the whole nation." Now, God doesn't do that because Moses prays. He clings to God's mercy and the promises of the covenant of grace. We're going to see that later in chapter 14, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But friends, what you must understand is, for the most part, what God threatens here, he does. He makes all of that present generation fall dead in the wilderness, disinheriting them from the land. The land of promise that they reject because they reject Yahweh himself, the gracious Savior, their Lord. God says, "You don't want grace? I'll give you wrath." One or the other. There's no in between. There's no neutral place. You're either for me and you're embracing my promises in faith, or you're against me. You're an enemy, and I'll treat you like one, and I'll destroy and bring death. I'll condemn. So friends, secondly, we see what the Lord is saying here. He brings to these people who reject his grace, not salvation, but condemnation. The covenant people. He brings them to death in the desert. We see that Caleb and Joshua are the only ones left out of that judgment of condemnation. We'll especially see that in the next treatment of this passage in chapter 14. But you get the sense here, friends, in those verses 11 and 12. Yahweh says, how long? How much has he done? He's been so patient. He has heard all their complaining and grumbling, and he's forgiven it again and again. He's acted in judgment, but for the most part, he has been a merciful and forgiving God to them, but they refuse him. He says, how long will they despise me? These aren't just peccadilloes, little stumblings along the way. This is a rebellious people who have no faith in their Lord and God. And for that, they get condemnation, friends. Well, what do we learn from this passage today, friends? What do we learn for ourselves? What can we take from such a woeful story of unbelief, of rebellion, of complaints and grumbling and thankless behavior from Israel, and the condemnation of God that is brought to them, cutting them all off so that they die in the desert? Jehovah is no longer a gracious God to this people. He's going to condemn. They're going to die in the desert. He's going to disinherit them. They're not getting the promised land. We read that especially in verses 27 to 30. I'll ask you to read that last portion from Numbers this morning before we conclude. Numbers 14. Chapter 14, and going on toward a little bit more toward the end of this chapter here, verse 27, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me, says Jehovah? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who've grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Be careful what you ask for, friends. That's the message to us today. Be careful what you complain about to the Lord and what you ask for. He just may, in fact, do it. As he says in a very dark, dismal way there in those verses. So in the third place this morning, applying these things to ourselves, we have a very fearful warning that we must take to heart. As Paul says, these stories, they are dark. They are filled with judgment and condemnation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, with most of them, the Lord was angry and rejected them in the desert. That's in fact true. We just read it there in Numbers 14. And so what is this fearful warning for us to take heed to this morning? Covenant people who only complain are in danger of condemnation. This is the fearful warning. The covenant people who only complain are in danger of condemnation. They're complaining about God's gracious gifts. They may in reality be rejecting the Lord God. And that's true not only of Israel, it's true of the covenant people today. It's true, friends, of you. If you are one of those covenant people who only complains about the gracious gifts of God, and you have no thankfulness for what he's granted you, only complaints and grumbling about what's wrong, what's inadequate, what's broken, what's not doing this, that, and the other that you'd like, all of those complaints may in fact amount to a rejection of the Lord's gracious gifts, even of the gospel, if there is not thankfulness in our hearts. There's good reason that our Heidelberg Catechism begins with our guilt and moves to God's grace and then ends with gratitude. When God's grace is given us in Christ Jesus, we are to become a grateful people, not living in complaints. Now, don't get me wrong. There are legitimate complaints, and you need to register them with the proper audience to get things fixed that really need fixing. That's true. We're not saying just any old complaint means a rejection of Yahweh, the only God and Savior. But friends, what I'm wanting to warn you about today from the story of Israel is that there is a very, very dangerous thing we read about here that's even true among covenant people, that if they're only complaining with no thankfulness, they may not have any faith in the Lord God and what he's doing in their midst. I'd ask you to take that to heart this morning, friends, and ask yourselves, do you only complain about God's church, your brothers and sisters here, that he's given you as your family? Do you only complain about the servants of God here, the minister, the elders, the deacons? Are they never doing enough? Is it always complaints about God's servants? Complaining about the building. Well, this is wrong, and that's inadequate, and this is insufficient. Complaining about the worship. Oh, that our worship were like this, what those people have over there. How silly all these things are that we do. All of these mistakes, all of these things that are not the way we'd like them. Complaining about the word and sacrament ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. Friends, if all you do is complain, watch out that you don't get from the Lord what you're asking for, and he takes it all away and disinherits even you. Friends, this is a very serious warning, a fearful warning that we need to take to heart today and repent of that complaining, of unnecessary complaints that abound in so many of us. Put those things off today. Realize what the Lord has given you. Not everything you want and meet all your felt needs, not everything that you'd complain about in your own selfishness and worldliness, but he's given you those things in Christ Jesus, and his grace is sufficient. Are you thankful for it? You worship him and thank him personally for those gifts rather than just complain. Those who only complain among the covenant people may in fact be rebels who are to be disinherited, even as those unbelieving Israelites were. Friends, that is one serious thing we must take to heart today, but there's one other message from our text, and that's the fourth and final point today. The faithful warriors we read about here, there are exceptions to the complainers among Israel, very few, but Caleb and Joshua stand out as those faithful warriors. The text also gives us then great encouragement in these two, Caleb and Joshua. They point us to the faithful servant who takes sinners into the kingdom of God. Caleb and Joshua point us forward to the faithful servant of God who takes sinners like you and me into God's kingdom. They stand up for Yahweh. They say, we can go into the land. And later, Caleb in chapter 14 says, what are you spies talking about? This land is exceedingly good. In fact, in Hebrew, you know what the language is? Exceedingly, exceedingly very good. It's so emphatic. He's trying to tell them, we must believe what the Lord has said. We must believe that Yahweh is with us. He leads us into the land. He's going to give us the land as he promised. Believe in him. Do not fear the giants in the land. Caleb has faith in the Lord. And later in chapter 14, what we read about there is that God says, Caleb has a different spirit. He follows me totally. He fully devotes himself to Yahweh. And I'd ask you, friends, do you look at Caleb there this morning and think, well, I'll do that. I'll fully devote myself to Yahweh to inherit the land, to inherit the kingdom of God. I'd like to propose for you this morning that that's the wrong thing to conclude. Not that we're not to look at Caleb and rejoice that the Lord has preserved a remnant, and we see it there in Caleb and Joshua and Moses. We see that the Lord is preserving his people. But friends, I'd like you to understand this morning, we aren't Calebs and Joshuas who follow the Lord with all our heart and do all that he said. You know it. I know it. It's true of me. I believe it's true of every single one of us. We know we are not Calebs and Joshuas. They point us instead to the Christ, the servant of God, who is that faithful warrior who fully depends on his God and Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit to have him engage in holy warfare and to conquer for us, to give us the inheritance in the land because of his faithfulness. Caleb and Joshua, in a wonderful way, and we could read so much more about it in the books of Moses today, they point us forward to Jesus Christ, who says to the rich young ruler, you want to go into the promised land? You want eternal life in God's kingdom? The rich young ruler says, what do I need to do? Jesus says, well, you know the law, right? Go do all those commandments. Do all of them. You'll have eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've done that all. And Jesus says, well, one more thing. Just go sell everything you have, distribute it to the poor, and follow me in. There you go. It's all yours. And the rich young ruler goes away very saddened, depressed, right? He can't give his money away. He can't sell all and give to the poor. He's an idolater. He's a covetous person who doesn't love the Lord, who doesn't have faith in the God of the covenant of grace. He's one who thinks he'll do it all for himself. He'll earn it. He'll enter into God's kingdom by doing all the commandments. And the disciples ask Jesus, well, if it's like this, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, you just have to follow Caleb and Joshua's example and try harder. No? He says it's impossible, friends. With man, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has obeyed for us a greater Joshua, which is his name in Hebrew, by the way. He brings us into the promised land, not by our own strength and not by our faithfulness, not because we emulate Caleb and Joshua. We don't. You're complainers. I'm a complainer. We're all failures in many ways. Let us repent of those things, friends, but today, let us with grateful and joyful hearts embrace that faithful servant and warrior of God who has conquered for us and brings us into the promised land because of his righteous service alone. It's not only possible for us to have the kingdom of God through his grace, it's an absolute certainty. And so today, friends, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and know, as Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, not with complaining, but with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified us by his saving grace in Christ. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Friends, would you pray with me? Our gracious God and Savior, we do even now as we hear your word, thank you for the warning that you bring us there, and we repent of our own complaining, our grumbling, for Lord, we are all guilty of it, of being ungrateful for your many gifts and complaining time and again how many of us have done so, perhaps even today. And Lord, we would repent of those things and we would ask you to give us new hearts and to embrace Jesus Christ, one far greater than Caleb and Joshua, who doesn't enter into the land only for himself and a few of the covenant people, but brings us all into your kingdom and that inheritance and eternal life by your grace alone, guaranteed us through his righteous service alone and his death for our sins. Our God, we thank you for providing us with that perfect Savior, and we ask that this morning you might fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness, that we would not be complainers, but, our God, we would confess you. We would be a people who, by your Spirit, live as renewed, saved children of God, not grumbling, not rejecting your grace and complaining, but, our Lord, that we would be a thankful people. Increase thankfulness in us and make us abound in thankful fruits of the Spirit for the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's respond to the Word of God this morning with number 668 from the Red Hymnal, 668, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode. All of it, please.